And let me add my welcome to Barry's at the beginning. I'm Will. I get to be one of the elders here, and it is so good to be here with you on this beautiful Lord's Day. And now we come to God's true and living word. And in our journey through the book of Proverbs, this morning we're up to chapter 3, verses 21 to the end of the chapter. Proverbs 21 to 35. If you need a church Bible for that, which I recommend, there are some on the pews, so do stick up a hand and someone else will be able to pass you one. And that is on page 496 of the church Bibles. And while you're looking that up, let me just remind us that last week, chapter 3, verses 13 to 20, painted us this amazing picture of both the value of wisdom and then the power of wisdom. Do catch up on Graham's excellent message on that from last week, and you can do that through the website online. But if 13 to 20 last week were about finding wisdom, that sets up the question, what do you do when you have it? What are you meant to do when you finally do find it and have it? And that is what today's passage answers. Today's passage is the fourth in 10 appeals by King Solomon to his son to pursue wisdom. And if you look carefully, today's passage repeats the same little two-word phrase 7 times. See if you can spot it as we have the reading now. So Dalton, do come on up. Thank you. Page 496, Proverbs 3, 21 to 35. And let's hear what the Holy Spirit says to Emmanuel today.
My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again. Tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason, when he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways, for the devious person is an abomination to the Lord. But the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace.
Thanks, Dalton. Great job. Let's pray. Dear Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts that you can see now be acceptable in your sight, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Wonder if you spotted that phrase, that two-word phrase. Well, like I said, if last week was about seeking wisdom, this week is about what to do when you find it. And there's one very simple answer, and it's the first line of verse 21. So have a look down at verse 21. The thing to do when you find wisdom is not to lose sight of it, not to take your eyes off it. And then the rest of this morning's passage unpacks what that means in practice, what that looks like. So that's our first point this morning. Don't lose sight of wisdom. And this is verses 21 to 24. So reading again from verse 21. My son, do not lose sight of these being sound wisdom and discretion. My son, don't lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. And the Hebrew word for keep there carries the idea, actually, of guarding. And that idea of guarding is the pivot in the believer's relationship with wisdom. We saw in chapter 2 that wisdom guards those who seek it. Here we're being told that those who seek it guard it. So wisdom and those who seek it form this kind of mutual protection society. They guard each other. Do you see that? Years ago, Michelle and I used to enjoy this TV show together, and at one point, one of the characters says a line that we used to quote to each other with a smile. He says this, "Look after your teeth, and your teeth will look after you." And I can imagine Merrin, our resident dentist, smiling approvingly. Well, look after wisdom, and wisdom will look after you. Now, like I said at the start, most of this passage is about what it means to guard wisdom, to look after wisdom, what guarding wisdom looks like, and we'll come on to that. But first, this passage wants to give us some examples of how wisdom will guard us if we guard it. And there are three ways in verses 22 to 24 that wisdom can guard us. Here's the first, reading from verse 22. And they, wisdom and discretion, will be, next slide, life for your soul and adornment for your neck. It's saying that wisdom will give you eternal salvation, life for your soul. The Hebrew word for adornment there could be translated grace. It's saying that wisdom will be a source of God's grace to you, including his saving grace, which will be precious to you and which will make you look beautiful. That's what we put around our necks, isn't it? Things that are precious to us and that make us look beautiful. But how is God's wisdom life to our souls? In what way is God's wisdom valuable, precious grace for us to treasure? We've talked already in this series about how all of Scripture points ultimately to Jesus Christ and finds its fulfillment in him. And that's what Jesus himself taught. And so if we were to keep reading from Proverbs 3, verses 21 to 24, all the way through the rest of the Bible, we'd eventually get to the Gospels. And we'd get to places like Matthew 11, where Jesus identifies himself as the walking, talking personification of wisdom. And then if we were to read on, we'd get to the end of the Gospels, which speak of how Jesus died to pay for our sins and then rose to life to demonstrate the life to our souls if we repent and trust in him. And then if we were to keep reading, we'd get to places like 1 Corinthians 1, which describe Christ and in particular his cross as being, quote, God's wisdom. And my point is just that it is through Jesus and his cross that verse 22 is fulfilled. It is through Jesus and his cross that God's wisdom is life for our souls and an adornment, grace for our necks. And so that compels me to ask in love, have you repented? Have you taken that grace and put it around your neck? Have you received that life for your soul? Have you turned to Jesus? And if so, God's wisdom, if you guard wisdom in that sense, it'll guard you, in particular, it'll guard you from the wrath to come, from eternal judgment. But I said there are three ways that wisdom will guard us. That's the first. Here's the second. Look at verse 23. Verse 23. Then you will, next slide, walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. It's saying that if we live God's way as we journey through life, we will know where to put our feet. We won't be constantly stumbling and falling. You'll see that hole in the road in front of you of chasing that idol, dating that person, doing that with your finances, having that proclivity to be lazy or vent your anger or be dishonest or whatever it might be. And God's wisdom will enable you to see that hole in the road in front of you and to step around it or to step over it. As verse 23 says, you'll walk in your way securely, your foot won't stumble. You'll be delivered from making those big mistakes, those damaging decisions, those destructive, self-harming choices. And then here's a third way wisdom will guard us. Look at verse 24. If you lie down, you won't be afraid. When you lie down, next slide, your sleep will be sweet. Wonder who here had some sweet sleep last night. Can see a few bleary eyes, a few coffee mugs. That's good. But I recently read about an older man reflecting on his life as he sat in church waiting for a friend's funeral to begin. And this man wrote this: I thought of my friend who had challenged me to pursue God's wisdom. As I thought back on all which that had meant during the previous 30 years of my life, pursuing God's wisdom, I could barely contain my emotions. I smiled as I realized, and here's my point, here's what verse 24 looks like. He said, I smiled as I realized that I could not recall spending a single night in the past 3 decades tossing and turning over a lack of fulfillment or meaning or purpose. Now, of course, we won't sleep sometimes because of things which trouble us, which stress us out. But if we've truly given ourselves over to God's wisdom in Jesus Christ, we will never not sleep because we don't know what life is about. We'll never not sleep because we don't know where we're going or how to find meaning. And even when there are things that give us anxiety and keep us awake in the middle of the night, we can know that we have a God who watches over us, who is in control, and who in Philippians 4 promises us the peace that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, when we lie down, we don't need to be afraid. Our sleep will be sweet. So there are some of the ways in which wisdom will guard us if we guard it. Life to our souls, security to our walks, sweetness to our sleep. But what does guarding it, from our point of view, what does guarding wisdom look like in practice? It's a nice phrase, isn't it? Sounds good. What does it mean to guard wisdom? Not to lose sight of it. And in particular, what does it mean in practice in our relationships to not lose sight of wisdom? What does it mean to guard wisdom in our relationships? And that's what verses 25 to the end of the passage are now going to unpack. Because so much of life really comes down to our relationships. It's what life really is. If you have hard circumstances, but great relationships, like a really happy marriage, super tight friendships in church, you're committed to a small group, that is a game changer for being able to weather any circumstances, any storm. On the other hand, if you have great circumstances, let's say you're wealthy and successful, powerful, but hard relationships like a rough marriage, and kids who resent you, and you haven't gone deep with people in church, you don't really have friends, not real ones, your great circumstances will feel empty. You won't be able to fully enjoy them because there'll be no one for you to enjoy them with, no one who's close to you. After our relationship with God, our human relationships are by far the biggest factor to determine our experience of life on earth. So here's what it means from 25 to the end, what it looks like to guard wisdom and not take our eyes off wisdom in our relationship. 6 examples, and each one is a simple do not, don't. Number one, don't fear ruin from the wicked. Don't fear ruin from the wicked. So initial relationship is our relationship with people who wish us harm, enemies. And this is in verses 25 and 26. So look at verse 25. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. And the Hebrew there implies this isn't the ruin that God will inflict on the wicked, though he will. No, this is the ruin inflicted by the wicked. And why shouldn't we be afraid of it? Answer, look at verse 26. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. I've got a friend who's a godly, mature believer who has lots of the wisdom of God, and he lives out in the country, not far from here. And he had 2 dogs, and these 2 dogs were the most unthreatening, inoffensive, friendly, sweet little dogs you can imagine. They were both beagles, just small, friendly beagles. And one day, one of them strayed just a few feet over the property line of the land of my friend's neighbor. And his neighbor was a rough character, and his neighbor had been drinking, as his neighbor sometimes did. And without warning, his neighbor got out a shotgun and shot the dog. Now, if my friend had escalated things, had confronted the guy, or tried to get revenge, maybe the whole situation would then have become really tragic. My best guess is that this out-of-control neighbor might have doubled down with his gun. And the result might have been real terror, verse 25, real ruin, verse 25. Well, when his dog was shot, obviously my friend was distraught. But do you know what he then did? He went back home. He got his wife to bake something really big and beautiful and delicious. And he took it round to his neighbor as a gift. And he later told me that when his neighbor opened the door and he offered him the gift, tears started streaming down his neighbor's face. And this happened a few years ago, but the last I heard, because of it all, my friend was able to start talking about the gospel with his neighbor. You see, when the neighbor had killed his dog, my friend put his confidence in the Lord, verse 26. Do you see that? That his wisdom was best of being restrained and turning the other cheek and repaying good for evil. And to the extent that things didn't then escalate to something worse, to the extent that a long-term feud didn't then begin and ruin both their lives, God's wisdom kept his foot from being caught, verse 26. And that is a pattern in this world. When we live life God's way, we are far more likely to escape the ruin which otherwise might be brought on us by those around us. When you get that phone call from some guy offering you an investment opportunity that seems too good to be true and which is actually a scam, have confidence in God's wisdom about not being greedy for gain, and your foot won't get caught. You teens, guys in your 20s, when someone offers you free drugs, hoping you'll get hooked so they can start selling to you, have confidence in God's wisdom about not abusing your body, not disobeying the authorities, and your foot won't get caught. It's often how life works. Now, here's a second way of not taking our eyes off wisdom in our relationships. Number two, don't withhold good from the deserving. Don't withhold good from the deserving. Look at verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. Literally in the Hebrew, don't withhold good from its owners when it's in your power to do it. Someone in church takes time to comfort you and encourage you after the service over refreshments with some good counsel when you're struggling. Don't forget to thank them later. Maybe write them a card. Someone lends you their car when yours is broken down. Why not get it clean for them before you return it as a surprise thank you? You realize that the kids team here in church are really nurturing your little one. Because of their unseen labors, your child's faith and understanding is slowly but surely deepening. Tell them. Give them a gift card. Let's be that kind of community where good overflows, not just in one direction, but in both directions. Let's not withhold good from the deserving. Here's a third way. This is practical, isn't it? Proverbs is so beautifully practical. Could have been written yesterday. Thousands of years old, but God knows what he's saying. Third way of not taking our eyes off wisdom in our relationships. Number three, don't make false promises to the needy. Don't make false promises to the needy. Have a look at verse 28. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again, tomorrow I'll give it, when you have it with you. One commentator says this. He says, there's no reason for postponing kind action. Cynical delaying tactics are equivalent to a refusal. Another commentator says this. Verse 28 is a delaying or denying tactic, not a promise. This proverb commands that help, if offered, be practical and prompt. There was a saying in the Roman ancient world which went like this. He gives twice who gives quickly. It's good, isn't it? He gives twice who gives quickly. This proverb is basically saying, if you say you're going to help someone, help them. Don't virtue signal by offering to help them, but then not providing it. And if you can't help, just be honest and say that too. That's fine. But if you do say you're going to help someone, go ahead and help them. I guess another scenario in which verse 28 can play out is in returning things we've been lent. Now, my general advice, personally, is for us to avoid lending money to each other as much as possible within the church family. That can often turn sour and cause problems. I think financial support is beautiful and biblical, and if you're able to make a gift of it, make a gift of it to the other person, preferably anonymous. But if you do ever find yourself gratefully receiving a loan from someone in Emmanuel, and here's the example of verse 28, whatever you do, get the money back on time, preferably early, preferably with a little extra as a thank you. Because here's the principle again, false promises spoil friendships. So important. False promises spoil fellowship. False promises spoil friendships. Here's a fourth way of not taking our eyes off wisdom in our relationships. Don't plan evil against the trusting. Don't plan evil against the trusting. Verse 29. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Another translation says, don't plan evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. We're a community, a beautiful community. And the point of a community is that we look after each other. We watch each other's backs. We dwell with each other trustingly for safety's sake. And so this proverb is effectively saying, don't betray each other. Let's say, and we might, that sounds obvious, doesn't it? We might think, well, clearly, I'd never do that. Well, let's think about it. Let's imagine one of your friends hurts your feelings by something they say by mistake. They didn't mean to. They don't think it's anything. They barely noticed. And so they carry on, after they've hurt your feelings, just being relaxed and friendly around you, maybe being vulnerable in some way. This is saying, don't betray that trust by later blindsiding them with some sharp comment by way of revenge. Let's say you're a guy and you're dating a girl and she trusts you. Don't betray that trust by pressuring her to do anything with you that's inappropriate. Let's say your parents, and of course your kids trust you. Don't betray that trust by lying to them for your own convenience or taking out your irritation on them. I've got to repent of that sometimes personally, or punishing them unfairly. Let's not plan evil against the trusting. Two more to go. Number five, don't contend with the innocent. Don't contend with the innocent. Look at verse 30. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Now, the word contend there in Hebrew, that's the idea of arguing, quarreling, disputing, being contentious. It's saying don't be that petulant person who always has to be right, who cannot let things go, and because of that, who is prone to conflict. Don't be that person who's often criticizing, who never compromises, who finds it so hard to bite their tongue when they think they're right. Because if that is you, you know that person you're fighting, they're not your enemy. They're not attacking you. They're innocent. They just disagree with you. They're allowed to. Let's not contend with the innocent. And then here's a final practical way of not taking our eyes off wisdom in our relationships. Proverbs is wise, isn't it? None of this is my wisdom. It's just straight out of the text. Number six, don't envy the wicked. Don't envy the wicked. And this final one's a bit longer. It's a kind of summary for the passage. And it's in verses 31 to 35. So look with me at verse 31. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. That's the basic injunction, pretty simple. You see someone driving aggressively and jumping the line in traffic and selfishly forcing their way in, don't envy the fact they've saved themselves 2 minutes on their car journey. Don't copy them. You see an action hero in some movie blasting countless people to kingdom come. or some character in a video game doing the same. Don't get sucked into the false glamour of that. Don't secretly admire that. And verse 31 cites a man of violence in particular, but as we read on, it becomes clear that grouped with that type of person are similar types of people. So this is not really just about the man of violence, it's about the devious, 32, the wicked, 33, scorners, 34, and fools, 35, who reject God's ways. And that's why I've summarized this point as actually don't envy the wicked, because it's broad. But why shouldn't we envy the wicked, the violent, and choose their ways, as verse 31 says? Well, now look at the first word of verse 32. First word of verse 32 is a little signal for us. In other words, 32 to 35 give us the reason. And in fact, 32 to 35 give us four reasons, one in each verse. So reason number one for not envying the wicked and copying them is in verse 32. Look at verse 32. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. If you want the living God to be disgusted with you, become a devious person. Don't fight the habit. Don't fight the temptation that we all have of telling the odd little lie, tricking people. Let it get really ingrained in your character. Let it become your instinct, your second nature. And one day, when that has become fundamentally who you are, God will see you as vile. An abomination. Probably the strongest word in Hebrew for that kind of thing. On the other hand, if you pursue uprightness, in other words, integrity, you'll be in God's confidence. He will let you into his way of thinking. He'll show you his plans and let you be part of them. Now, reason number two, look at verse 33. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. If you want God, the God who upholds every single atom of your being from millisecond to millisecond, to be your enemy as you go through life and be against you, be wicked. If you want him to bless you, to bless your marriage, to bless your friendships, to bless your work, to bless your family, to bless your parenting, to bless your life, be righteous. Reason number three, look at the verse 34. Toward the scorners, he is scornful, but to the humble, he gives favor. If you want him to laugh derisively and snort at your little attempts to make life go well, laugh at what he says is the way to live. Okay? If you want to experience his favor, his grace, his kindness, his generosity, his help, then be humble before him. Don't strut through life as if you're the hero of your life. Live your life joyfully as if he's the hero of your life. And you'll experience his grace instead of him laughing at you. And then reason number four for us not to envy the wicked and want to be like them, verse 35. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. Those who live God's way will find that God thinks highly of them and that life goes well for them. And those who don't, won't. That's not true in every situation. That's not true without exception. What Proverbs is saying is that that is the pattern. That is what you should expect. That is how life will normally turn out. And if we take verse 35 to a deeper level, we can say that the wise, those who embrace the wisdom of the gospel, will inherit ultimate honor forever in the life to come. And equally that fools, in other words, those who reject the wisdom of the gospel, will get ultimate disgrace forever in the death to come. Which brings us to the final point. And it's not explicit in these verses, but it's been hovering in the background all the way through. Wonder if you've been thinking about it. And it's this. We fail. We do sometimes open ourselves to ruin from the wicked by failing to trust the Lord and living his way. I know I do. We do sometimes withhold good from the deserving. We do sometimes make promises that probably in our heart of hearts we didn't fully mean, and take advantage in little ways of those who trust us, and pit fights and quarrels with innocent people, and secretly envy the wicked in some ways, and in small ways try and copy them. But Jesus Christ never did. He lived flawlessly by this wisdom. He lived the life we should have lived. And then on top of that, he died the death we should have died. He went to the cross to take his Father's righteous judgment for our folly in all of these ways, so that those who repent and trust in him might be forgiven and have eternal life. And so for the believers among us this morning, this is important. This is what stops Proverbs being a legalistic checklist that'll turn us into little Pharisees with just focused on behavior modification. For the believers among us, we don't have to live like this to be accepted by God. We get to try to live like this with the Holy Spirit's patient help because we have already been accepted by God through Christ. Is that you?